But we're staying right here in Galatians, the Spirit walk. Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. That is the Amplified Bible's translation of Paul's opening words to them in chapter 3. Can you imagine that? You poor, silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, senseless people. But he starts out, which reads, you foolish Galatians. Our message title today is Foolish and Bewitched. And that'll make sense as we go along. But how would you like to be sitting in the congregation and hear the pastor or the apostle Paul address you in such a way? Wow. Yet Paul was calling it like it is. He was still showing them tough love. In chapter 4, 16, remember Paul asked them the great question, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? He is here in chapter 3 continuing to tell them the truth. By far not their enemy, but out of love for them. Remember something. Without the true understanding of the gospel, you may not have the Spirit at all, and therefore cannot have the Spirit walk. Or if you do have the Spirit, but have any falsehood in the gospel, you cannot fully walk in Him because you cannot live out the true gospel in your life. You see, to truly walk in the Spirit, I want us to remember, one must know the true gospel, experience the true gospel, but live out the true gospel in their life. So I do hope when we finish this series, you know, you defend, you proclaim, and live out the true gospel, and therefore are truly empowered to walk in the Spirit in your life. So we're still here dealing with this true gospel in this series. And today, I'm excited to continue down that path. So remember what the Galatians were doing. They were entertaining the possibility that the faith they initially placed in Jesus was now no longer enough for salvation. Wow. But rather, the Judaizers who came in and started teaching this false gospel to them was teaching that they must also keep the works of the law to be saved. So it wasn't just belief in Jesus was enough. These were believers that we must remember that were led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. They're His spiritual children. He won them to Christ. And now, in His absence, they're being led astray by these teachers. And so what Paul's starting to do here in this chapter is this. They needed a wake-up call. And Paul, in his love for them, clearly sounds the alarm. How many of you have ever needed a wake-up call? Yeah? How many of you need one every day? But how about this? How many of us have ever needed a spiritual wake-up call? And so Paul gives them one. In chapter 3 and 4, Paul is now going to begin his scriptural defense of the gospel of salvation by grace alone and not through any works of men. And he will systematically start dealing with this, as we saw last week. But before Paul, as he addresses them, takes them to the scriptures, he does something. Before he takes them to scripture and shows them in scripture, he's going to take their memories back in time. He's going to take the Galatians back to the time of their initial salvation when they first heard this beautiful good news and received it by believing it. So he's going to take them back, and he's going to do something. He's going to ask them five questions that he wants them to answer to start debunking this false gospel. Five questions on why they even would entertain the idea that their salvation by faith could be mixed with salvation by works. Let's go look at it in Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Wow. Five very important questions. Let's look at those this morning. I want you today to refocus on your own salvation experience you had with Jesus Christ, so that you too may never be so foolish, or no one can come and bewitch you in what you know. So you too will not start mixing untruths into the gospel, but rather that you will rejoice, and thank God for our salvation. Before we get started today, how many of you rejoice in your salvation? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. That's right. So here we have our first question. Who has bewitched you? Chapter 3, verse 1. Twice in this section, Paul refers to the Galatians as foolish. He does that in verse 1, and he does it in verse 3. So this word here is comprised of a negative, and it's put next to the word understanding or perceiving. So the noun is usually translated as mind, your mind. Paul is telling them that they were not applying their minds. They were not thinking properly. They were being irrational. They were being illogical. Why? To listen to these teachers and even entertain the possibility of believing this mix of law and grace. Foolish Galatians, how can you have lost your mind this way? Who has bewitched you? Well, there's a word not used much today. Man, I was walking down the road, somebody came up to me, and they were bewitching me. How many times have you used this word in a long time? Who has bewitched you? This word means to enchant, to charm, to delight, to cast a spell over. It was as if you are acting as somebody who casts a spell over you. Somebody who has tricked you. Someone has you not thinking properly. Who has bewitched you? You foolish people, you foolish brothers and sisters. How do you use that in a sentence? Like a man who thinks and acts foolishly because he was bewitched by her beauty. That's what happened to David. Paul says, think, guys, think. When I was amongst you, when I brought you the gospel, did I not publicly portray Jesus Christ as crucified, is what he is saying? The NIV says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Publicly portrayed here is the word used of posting an official notice in the marketplace for everyone to see with their eyes. Was this not publicly portrayed to you? It was so clear, he's saying. It was so evident. How can you be so foolish? How can you be bewitched? When Paul says here, I clearly portrayed to you before your eyes Christ crucified, what does he mean here, Christ crucified? Did he have a video machine? Did he play a movie for them? Did he break out his PowerPoint? Did he show them Jesus on the cross? What does he mean when he showed them, portrayed Christ crucified? Here is what he's telling them. He means, I clearly showed you Christ crucified for our sins. Paul did this very same thing that he did to the Galatians church in Corinth, where we read this in 1 Corinthians 15:13. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He portrayed Christ crucified on that cross, paying the price for sin. Did I not clearly show you that? Did I not clearly teach you that? When I came to you, did I not preach works of the law to you? No, I preached nothing but the cross. Nothing but the cross of Christ. Nothing but Jesus as crucified, as all you will ever need for salvation, as all that you needed to be accepted by God. That was made clear to your eyes as the poster, as a poster in the marketplace. And you believed, he said. So now how can you be so foolish? How can you be so bewitched to even think that you can do more than Christ has already done on Calvary to be accepted by the Lord? Don't you know that your acceptance, what Jesus did, that was enough? How many of you heard of Gandhi? Sure, Gandhi. If you haven't, don't raise your hand. Gandhi, the former Prime Minister of India, some missionaries came to visit, and he asked those missionaries who were visiting him during a fast to sing one of their hymns. What hymn? The missionary asked. Gandhi said, sing the hymn that expresses all that is deepest in your faith. Can you imagine if somebody said that to you? What would you sing? What hymn would you sing? Well, the missionaries, they sang this hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. That's what they sang. There you have it. There you have it. It is the pride of man that thinks he can do something, we've seen, to merit his own salvation before a holy God. And these Judaizers in preaching works were touching on that pride in the Galatians. Hey, Bob, Galatians, let me touch on your pride. Paul took them back to the cross. He took them back to the cross where Jesus paid it all. He then asked them another question. How did you receive the Spirit? By faith or by works? In fact, what's he say? He says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. This is the only thing. This is the only thing. Answer this question, will you? Will you stop? Answer the question. How many of you ever met somebody who never will answer the question? See, because of their confused state, Paul does not want to hear anything other than the most basic answer to this basic questions. He doesn't want to hear them run off at the mouth. He doesn't want to hear any of their pontification of what they think. He just wants them to answer this question. You see, he knows if he can get the right answer to this question, what you'll see, he's rehearsing their salvation experience, and he's bringing to their mind what he knows they will have to answer. He knows they will have to answer faith. And in knowing that, it will destroy the false works gospel foundation, and the house of cards will start to fall. Wow. Think back to your salvation experience. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith? Remember how you became. Like never before, conscious of your sin, and now finally conscious of your peril before God. Phil, that was one of your testimonies. I became conscious of the wrath of God. Remember how your heart melted before the crucified Christ, and the ding, the lights came on, and you saw, and you understood for the first time that he died for you, that he died for you personally. And then you did something. You called on him in faith, and a peace hard to understand flooded your soul. You remember that? All of that was the Spirit convicting you and then assuring you that was now good and all is well with Christ. You were forgiven. We saw earlier in this series that it's at that moment that you believed that you were justified in your faith. Look at this now and see why the works-based house of cards will start crumbling. Notice, as in compared to works, we have the words hearing and faith. Galatians 3:2. Paul wants them to answer that way. As Paul told the Galatians, he said to the Ephesians, in him you also, after listening, there's hearing in Galatians 3:2, to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, there's faith in Galatians 3:2, you were, bam, sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. They're saved once and for all, receiving the Holy Spirit. You love that? It's listening and believing. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that with believing came not only the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but the sealing, that seal, locked once and for all of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing the security of your salvation. How did that come about? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. It didn't come out by you. It didn't come about by your works. It came about by you hearing the faith through the word of Christ. What did you do? What did I do? Not much. Not much of anything. And what I did do wasn't good enough. You did nothing but hear and believe. I want you to know something. You exercise saving faith. You do not exercise performing works. You exercise saving faith until salvation. Praise God. Amen. All right. Paul's saying, how can you now think that works are necessary for your salvation? So he goes on and he asks him a third question. So, if you began by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? By the flesh here, Paul means by human effort, by works of the law. This word perfected, I want you to know, does not mean to become perfect. I'm going to show you something, how this is taken out of context. The word means to bring an activity to a successful finish, to accomplish something, or to complete something. The NIV says, are you now trying to finish by works of the flesh? What were they trying to accomplish by the flesh? What were they trying to accomplish by their own human effort? What was their goal? This is not sanctification. Their goal is salvation. Their goal is salvation. A common view on this subject is the goal of sanctification in this verse. No, it's not. The idea being that if works of the law could not bring about salvation, then how can the works of the law bring about sanctification or transformation into the likeness of Christ? But that is not this context. These false teachers, remember, these Judaizers were teaching faith in Christ plus works of the law to be saved. You can go see that in Acts 15:1. They were not talking about sanctification. Paul's talking about salvation. Remember, what's Galatians 4:9 tell us? The Galatians, they were turning back to the works of the law. So for the second time here, Paul calls them foolish. Who bewitched you? Paul is saying again, oh, foolish Galatians, please think. Please think. If your own human efforts, works, could not bring about your salvation, which was by the Spirit and by faith, think about this. How by some magic can your own human efforts or works keep you saved? Now we're moving into somewhere else. Not only can works not save you, works can't keep you saved. Wow, Paul. Are you to believe that you are saved by faith, yet the goal, the perfection, the completion of your salvation is to be kept and achieved by your works? Ross, think, brother, think is what he's saying. Listen to Romans 8:30. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. The perfection is coming. The completion of your salvation in totality is already done at justification. Works can't save you, and they can't keep you saved. Only Jesus Christ. We are not saved by faith and kept by our works. I want you to know God's salvation is complete. Don't you love that? When you boarded God's salvation flight by answering his call by faith, let me tell you, everybody, it's a nonstop flight to glory. You're not getting off. You're not landing somewhere. You're not booking another flight. It's going to take you straight there. Aren't you thankful you didn't have to purchase your salvation by works? And if you could purchase your salvation by works, then how could you keep purchasing it to keep it? That's not obtaining, my friends. That's leasing. That's a contract based on performance, not covenant. Praise the Lord. Salvation, the true gospel, is a gift by grace through faith, hearing, and believing. So he asked the fourth question. Did you suffer so many things in vain or for nothing? Here in Galatians, we have no record of the persecutions or the sufferings of the Galatians. But we do know they did suffer much for the faith. Paul says so right in the text. And he also warned them that they would suffer for the faith when he was with them. And we see that in Acts 14:22. So when they were first saved, they were willing to suffer anything. They were willing to go through any persecution in their loyalty to the gospel of Christ crucified for salvation alone by Jesus, by faith alone. And now what happens? These Judaizers come along and they start telling them that, no, that's not good enough. You must have works to be saved. Remember what Paul called that? Back in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he called that a distortion of the gospel. So here they come, and they're distorting the gospel that they've been suffering for, that they've been that they were persecuted for. And he's saying, if that occurs, then this is going to be a waste. Then this is in vain. Remember what Paul said? He said, if he was trying to please men, he would not teach the gospel of grace, for he was a bondservant of Christ. You see, teaching the gospel of grace brings on suffering. Why is that? I want you to be reminded of this. I'm repeating it. We saw this in Tough Love. You see, the gospel of grace, salvation, teaches all men are sinners, helpless, that all men are hopeless when it comes to saving themselves. The gospel of grace declares that man has nothing in himself to deserve God's favor, nor can he do anything to avert God's wrath for his sin, and that all he does in any effort to please God is as filthy rags, worse than worthless. You see, the gospel of grace in Christ alone absolutely condemns every other way of man unto God, presenting Jesus as the only way, no other way. And Paul's saying, why are you going to let all you suffered when you taught that to go to waste? Why did the Judaizers start teaching a false, distorted gospel? Can you tell me why they did this? I'm sure we can speculate. Why did they come in and teach a false gospel? See, the fact is that the Judaizers taught circumcision so that they could avoid persecution. They were prideful cowards. They were prideful cowards. Well, Pastor, you sure it's not because they were confused and that they truly believed what they were teaching? I mean, Pastor, how can you be so sure and make such a devastating claim? Couldn't you be jumping into conclusions on them and judging them too harshly? No. Listen to the Word of God. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul accused them of this through the Holy Spirit in Galatians 6:12. There's the motive. There's the real heart. He said they were afraid to be persecuted for the faith. Oh, the Judaizers would have all sort of convincing reasons why they taught a false gospel. But the Lord did something for us here. He broke through all that through Paul. He cut to the heart of it all, and he starts peeling back all the excuses, all the teaching, and all the layers, and he peels it back to the root cause. The real motive. Said they didn't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They already saw what teaching the gospel would do. I'm going to tell you today, nothing has changed. If you want to be accepted by the world, just stay away from the cross. Stay away from all that it teaches and all that it condemns. If you want not to be persecuted, preach a self-help gospel based upon man's inerrant goodness, and you will be well received. Preach that man, while needy, is still not really helpless in and of himself, and he can do something to earn and merit his salvation and his acceptance with God, and you will avoid persecution. And this is what God said of the Judaizers. For you see, all that plays, as we said earlier, into man's pride and ego, but in truth, it's fear. Remember what happened to Peter? He was fearful of what was going to happen to him. Wow. This is not the gospel Jesus or Paul taught. See, proclaiming the true gospel comes with a cost, everybody. It's going to come with a cost to us. But that cost, God wants you to know, is not in vain. Sharing the real Jesus and the real gospel is not in vain. Or say nothing to anyone at all about Jesus, and that guarantees persecution repellent. You like mosquito spray? Hey, just spray yourself with, I won't say anything about Jesus. You'll repel all persecution. And we all can deal with that. Look at the kingdom wall, for instance. Those are names. They're real people. They're real souls full of laughter and joys and hopes and dreams and families and moms and dads and children. These are people. I would tell you, any of them, if they receive salvation, nothing that we would experience in the form of suffering would be in vain. If they truly came to know Christ as your Savior, if they truly had receive eternal life, would anything we suffer be in vain for that? Oh, good. It wouldn't. It would be joy. Wow. Teaching a false gospel will not bring their condemnation onto you, but it will surely help bring God's condemnation onto them. Let's go share. Let's stay the truth of God's word. Share the gospel in love. We were praying the other day. Pastor Paul reminded us to adorn the doctrine. Oh, but I like this part. There is still hope. Paul says, if indeed it was in vain. Thank goodness he didn't actually say it is in vain. He said, if indeed it was in vain. Paul's not yet persuaded that it has come to that. He still has hope in them. They had not fully yielded to circumcision yet and the demands of the law-abiding Judaizers. Paul's hope is that this warning, that this wake-up call will in fact return their spiritual sanity, return the truth to them, and that they will stand firm with respect to the gospel at all costs, just as they did at first. You see, the gospel had not changed, had it? The issue is them and the commitment they had to the gospel at first. That commitment is now wavering, and Paul will remind them in Galatians 5:1, and he will call on them to stand firm. He will call on them to stand. We too must stand today for the true gospel, for souls are at stake. Let's look at this final question. Did God provide the Spirit and work miracles among you by works or by faith? Again, Paul takes them back to their initial reception of the gospel when God poured out his blessings upon them, remember, providing them with the Spirit and with miracles. This word provide, he means to supply abundantly with great generosity. How many of you know when God provides you, it's abundantly with great generosity? Think of the potential and the blessings available to us in God giving us the Holy Spirit. What is your potential with the Holy Spirit indwelling you? Think of that potential. We will see this later in Galatians 5 when we bust knee-deep into the Spirit walk. I'm looking forward to getting there. We're not quite here yet. But I'm here to tell you right now, y'all have potential. Big potential with the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Wow. But these miracles here refer to those miracles brought by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 3, 8 through 10, and Acts chapter 15, verse 12. We saw back in the Acts series, the church on the move, these miracles were designed to be showing Paul's apostolic authority, his message's authenticity, as well as blessing to the Galatians. They separated the rest of world religions to the true gospel. In other words, the right answer to the question, God's abundant and generous blessing, the chief of which was the provision of the Holy Spirit, were showered on them, not as a reward for their performance, not as a reward for their works, but simply because they responded in believing faith to the gospel, which they heard preached to them. The answer of Paul, it was by faith. It was by faith. So how can they even entertain the idea now, trying to win God's approval, his acceptance, his blessing by works, when they actually had that the very moment they believed? I want you to know, and I think you know this, God's blessings are not based on works that we have done. They're based solely upon his love. They're based solely upon his grace. They're based solely upon his mercy towards us. We do not have to earn God's love and acceptance. If you're here today and this has been a struggle for you, let God take that away from you. You don't have to earn his love. He's not going to love you more by anything you can do. He has already loved you when he gave his son for you on Calvary. You have only to believe in him. Receive and rest in that. Is that good enough to rest in? I'd rather rest there. You have only to rejoice in that and thank him every day and spend your days getting to know and serve your Savior. You mean that's all I got to do, Lord, and I get to spend the rest of my days getting to know you and serve you? You mean I can just rest in the fact that I listened, I heard, you opened up my eyes, I believe, I have faith? Yes. And I have everything you want to give to me? Everything? Yes. I'm going to rest right there. I'm not moving anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'm stuck there. Oh, mercy. Their salvation was a matchless gift of God. How foolish of them to think that they could do anything or add anything to it. In closing today, as believers, I want to say, let's do three things. Let's do three things this week. First, rest in the gift of your salvation. You know, the History Channel had a program called The Samurai Warrior and His Sword. Okay. I just wanted to throw that in there. No, really, where's he going with that? Hang in there with me. You know much about the samurai sword? The samurai sword, that sword to him was his soul. It was their most treasured possession. The most famous of the samurai swords are the sword called the katana. It's the final product of centuries and centuries of refinement through trial and error. The making of this famous handcrafted samurai sword was so exacting, everybody, reaching such an astonishing level of perfection that even today, even in our modern engineering today, that sword has never been matched by modern machinery, and they can't figure out how. In fact, there's very few artisans who can even make one. The sword is crafted out of iron that is heated, then folded and beaten again and again. Heated, folded, beaten, heated, folded, beaten. With special fires, actually. With various woods that infuse carbon into the metal. And are kept at temperatures gauged only by the eye of the master craftsman. The billets are of metal, are pulled out of the fire. And then the assistants hammer the iron at the pace and tapped out by the master craftsman. Boom, shh, boom. And he's giving them the pace. And they're hammering. Over and over until the blaze is formed by 32,768 layers, all forged welded to one another. Each layer is 0.01 of an inch, with magnesium being mixed with the folds to drive out every air pocket. It's then filed and sharpened and polished using clay, sand, and powdered charcoal. Then the handle is lovingly crafted using pebbled skin of a rayfish. Then the sword is tested to see if it will cut through one swipe, it will go through every type of material. And when they're done, it'll say, it will cut. I knew you'd like that one. If you watch Forged in Fire, you'll understand what that is. When the tests are completed, the master craftsman's signature and date are inscribed on the sword. Everybody, it is perfection. It's the culmination of centuries of knowledge. It is a labor of love, a labor of patience, and devotion. So now, imagine you are given that sword as a gift. Then somebody tells you this piece of perfection, this labor of love, this labor of patience and devotion, which modern machinery cannot duplicate, is flawed. Then hands you a floor sander and a hand sander. Then what do you do? What are you going to do? To the sander. Move. There we go. Hands you that. What are you going to do? Do you say, you're kidding me? You think I'm a fool? You trying to bewitch me? I know about this blade. I know about this sword. I know every detail behind it. It cannot be improved on. But no. You look it over. You crank up out those tools and you on the sword. You think you're going to touch it up and sharpen it up a little when it would cut just paper. How could you be so foolish? Who has bewitched you, you would say, right? Imagine the shock and the horror of that master craftsman. Anything you did to it would not improve it. It would only corrupt it. It would only destroy its value. And it would be an insult to the maker. Hear me now. The mind of our infinite God has already hammered out on Calvary the perfect salvation of man's soul, and he has presented it as a gift to anyone who will receive it. It's already been hammered out. It's already perfect. You can't improve on it. It is a perfected labor of love. To tamper with it, everybody, is to only destroy it. To supplement it is to only supplant it. To insult the giver, God himself, it impugns the very character of God. We have it. Your gospel is perfect in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you. You see, the proper reaction when we see that that is given to us, there's only one reaction, only one thing you can do to rest in your salvation, and there's only one thing you can say. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Next, renew your first love. Let me encourage you to look back at Calvary, that you could do nothing to make yourself more acceptable. You can do nothing to make yourself more loved by God than you were at the moment of your salvation when you believed in him. You are the object of his unending and unremitting love. Does that make you happy? Go back now and look and remember your salvation experience, your gratitude, your desire to serve him, your first love, and renew your commitment to him. Let's be that church on the move committed to our first love. And now that you have stopped, look back, renewed your first love, you can now start to walk in the Spirit, which means the third thing, rejoice. Rejoice in what he has done for you. Man, there's no reason we should ever be unhappy when it comes to these things. We should be rejoicing and so happy. We have everything to rejoice over in our salvation by grace through faith. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. So rest in the gift of your salvation. Renew your first love. Rejoice in what he has done for you. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. The gift of eternal life is free. And it's offered freely. You do not have to work for it, nor can you. You have to listen. You have to believe in faith. It is a gift for simply repenting and believing in the Lord. I praise God and thank him for that beautiful thing he did in my life when he saved me. I thank God when I look out here and I see my brothers and sisters that they know that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if somebody here today is still thinking they have to earn God's love, or they have to work for God's love, or that what Jesus did is just not enough, they can never be acceptable to God, I'm here to tell you that's a lie. That's taking that sword and grinding on it. Jesus has already done what's perfect. It can't be improved upon. You can accept him as your Lord and Savior today. Amen? Lord, I just thank you today and give you praise and glory. I thank you, Lord, that works could not earn my salvation, nor can works keep it either. For, Lord, it is you who gave me salvation. It is you who did what I could not do. And it is you who sealed us with your Holy Spirit. And one day will take us to glory with you. I thank you, Lord, that it's a one-way flight. I thank you, Lord, for our salvation. It's so beautiful. It's so amazing. This indescribable gift. Oh, Lord, let us remember. Renew in us anywhere needed to renew our minds and to renew our first love. Please, Lord. Let us rejoice in what you have done for us. And Lord, let us go out praising your name and being used for you, for your kingdom in the world today, who desperately needs to hear this loving truth. We thank you, we give you glory, and we praise your holy name. Amen.